welcome you to Doxodeo Hatfield, a multi-ethnic family on mission, passionate about Jesus, passionate about community, and passionate about serving the city of Tshwane.
Great. So, Doxodeo Hatfield, let's open up a Bible then together. Maybe just start here. So, famously, the French aviator and author Antoine de Saint-Exupéry, if you say it properly, Google tells me, he famously said that if you want to build a ship, he says, don't drum up people to collect wood and assign them work, but rather teach them to long for the endless immensity of the sea. He's saying, instead of forcing people to do something, he says, give them a bold, beautiful, and courageous vision for something, and the ship will be built. I want to tell you that I think all throughout the Bible, this is a through line. There is a bold and beautiful and courageous vision given to us. It's like the open ocean calling to us. And what is that? I want to give you maybe one of its highlights in the book of Revelation, chapter 7. It says this. It says, a vast multitude. This is the Apostle John seeing this vision of the end of all things. He is on a bit of a spiritual acid trip on this moment, and he is just trying to put to words this incredible prophetic vision that he sees. And he sees around the throne of God a vast multitude from every nation. And the Greek word there is ethnos, where we get our word ethnicity. He says every nation, every tribe, people, language, which no one could number. It's an ocean of people. He says they come together around the throne of God and they worship. You see, all throughout the Bible, there is this epic vision, not of segregation, but of this beautifully colorful, integrated, multi-ethnos, ethnic church. And so from the beginning in 2019, when Doxodeo Hatfield got planted, one of the key DNA strands of the vision of the epic ocean that we saw out there God calling us towards is that we would be a multi-ethnic church. By the way, that's why we don't say that we are a multicultural church, because yes, like today, we want to celebrate all the varied cultures we have in the church, but we are brought together around one unified culture, that is Jesus' kingdom culture. We're also not a multiracial church because we believe the Bible says there is one race, the human race. No, we want to join the language of the Bible in saying that we want to be a multi-ethnic church here in Pretoria, here in South Africa, where in our diversity of language and background and skin color, we come together around the cross and the kingdom of Jesus to worship. This is part of who we are. This is the epic ocean that we have to have in our hearts that we cannot lose, that God has not just put us together incidentally, but he has put us together with intention as a lighthouse to our country and our city. Now, why is this so incredibly important? There was an ad that was put out in 1995, just a couple of months into our new democracy. And it was speaking about the kind of country that we have. I liked when Rian was praying, he said, this thing that you have put us in called South Africa. That's exactly what this is about. And this is what the ad said about us as a people. It said, 20 million women, 19 million men, 8 religions, 25 church denominations, 31 cultural groups, 14 languages, 9 ethnic groups, 1 country. Guys, we have something so unique. We are not like many other countries in the world. We have something truly epic. But this dream of what was called the Rainbow Nation at that stage has been a very hard fought one so far. We have had so many setbacks and challenges. I would say that we have not fully actualized yet as a country the vision of what this could mean. And I think part of the reason for that is that we have all the reasons and the resources given to us by culture and by politics and by the nonprofit world and business and all these interests saying we need to build bridges, we need to come together, we need to do all these things. But the reality is you need something for a country like this. Listen, if we, you know, one of the Scandinavian countries where you might just accidentally marry your cousin or something like that because that's how, you know, homogeneous it is, then that's a different story. But if you, this poikikos country like we are, the reality is you need something so deeply profound to bring you together truly. We can't go from World Cup to World Cup. We need something very strong, very resilient, and very profound that brings us together. And what is that? All throughout the letter to the Ephesians, a couple of years ago, actually, as we started the church, we preached through the book of Ephesians. So if you're a bit newer to the church, you can go into our archives on our website or on YouTube. And we called it Ethnic Blends, the series was called, as we saw that a theme in the book of Ephesians is in this ancient city called Ephesus. You had a people very similar to South Africa, just incredibly diverse. They have nothing in common. And Paul writes to them this letter under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he wants to stir them to say, not incidentally, but intentionally, there is something so special in the fact that God is bringing this diversity together. And he's saying to them the same way that you would build a boat, man, church in Ephesus, Hatfield this morning, the church of Pretoria, the church of South Africa, I want you to be captivated by, I want you to see that for this to work, we will have to have a conviction and we will have to have a longing for a mighty, a strong, a healthy, a vibrant, multi-ethnic church in South Africa. We need at least in the next year or two, 1,000 more strong multi-ethnic churches in this country. I want to take you just through a couple of scriptures today. As Paul says, man, we need that longing for the ocean, for the multitude, for the ethnos of God coming together. And we need it in this season, in this time. Firstly, he says we need a theological, what you believe about God is the most important thing about you. He says we need a theological longing and a conviction if this boat is to be built. So Ephesians 2, verse 8, Paul says the following. He says, for you, and listen to this language between you and then us. He says, you are saved by grace through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It's not something that you have done in your own strength. It is God's gift. That's a way to speak of Jesus. His life, death, and resurrection is the gift of God to us. It's not from works. No one can boast. But then he says this, he makes this gear change. He says, for we are his workmanship, the church, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared ahead of time for us to do. You see how Paul begins by saying, you as a person, you have been saved by grace. Grace is the unmerited favor of God in Jesus. We cannot deserve it. We cannot earn it. But in Jesus, God has come to free us, to redeem us, to bring us into his kingdom family, to deal finally with our sin and brokenness, to fully unite us with the eternal triune God. But then he says, as he moves from you, he says, but now I want you to see something. It's not just the story of you. Immediately says, when you become part of this God's family, now it becomes a picture of us. He says, now we have to realize that we have been not just saved from, but saved for good works. We have a calling. We have a mission. We are a people. When the Springboks put on those shirts like they did yesterday, it's not just as a sign of unity, it's to play the game together. He says, you have been brought into this family so that you together would be my people for the city, for the country in this time. And Paul was acknowledging in this letter all over, I'm not going to go through the whole thing today, obviously, but he acknowledges all throughout this letter how contentious. Paul was a proud Jewish man, Jesus was Jewish. The whole early church were Jewish people. But he says he realizes how something of the vision that God already started in redeeming the brokenness of man that we find in the story of Adam, when he calls Abraham in the Old Testament, immediately he comes to reestablish this vision to say, I'm choosing you, but it is so that the nations would be blessed. I bring people in to send them out. I bless them to be a blessing. I choose them so that they would bring the chosen of all together. So from the beginning, but it's almost as if the Jewish people had lost something of that understanding that we are chosen, but chosen for the nations. And Paul, as a proud Jewish man, he was a learned man. He was a driven man. He sees this Jesus movement that breaks out, you know, in the first century, and he wants to stamp it out until he becomes touched by Jesus in such a profound way that he says, no, now I realize the true story of God all throughout the Old Testament has now culminated in Jesus, and he's bringing together the nations finally. The blessed ones will now become the blessing. God is bringing his multi-ethnic, eternal family together. And he says, guess what? I know this, church in Ephesus, that you are now a collection of Jewish and non-Jewish people together. And that was scandalous. The Jews had constructed around, the learned Jewish people had constructed around their theology all these rules to say that we don't mix with non-Jewish people. There were prayers even where they would pray. Some of the rabbis would say, thank you, God, for not making me a woman, and thank you for not making me a non-Jewish person. And now Paul says, guess what? Jesus comes to say this church is going to be the gathering of the Jewish and the non-Jewish together. It was powerful. So what is he saying? Multi-ethnic happens when the broken and sinful you and I, through Jesus, become the redeemed and righteous we together. Now we're in us. We've put on the shirts of Jesus' kingdom and his culture, and we're saying now there is a collective vision for our city. That's why one commentator actually on the book of Ephesians, he says it can be summarized as follows. The unity of the church for the sake of the gospel. The gospel meaning the good news. The unity, not just for the sake of unity. Oh, it's nice when we're united. No, he says this unity, whether in that time Jewish and non-Jewish, whether in our time black and white and Indian and every single color and language and background together, he says that unity is for the gospel. It's so that people would see God is doing something profound here. Ephesians 3, verse 4, Paul says, by reading this, speaking to the church in Ephesus, by reading this, you are able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. And what is this mystery? Is it simply that, you know, God has redeemed broken and sinful people to himself through Jesus? That's part of it, but it's more, he says. This mystery is more. Verse 6, the mystery is that the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people, are co-heirs. An heir is someone who inherits what is truly in the Father. He says they are co-heirs, members of the same body, partners in the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. He says the revelation of Jesus is that it's not simply good news for me or for you, but it's good news for all. That God comes to bring together every single person in our city around a redeemed and restored new culture. This rocked Paul's world, people. He was someone who said, it is almost my ethnic duty to make sure that we as the Jewish people remain pure in our worship of God. And he realizes that the most pure version of worship for the one God of Israel is when we are bringing the nations in together. And we are the family of God. What is the most pure version of our worship, of our devotion to God in South Africa? When we say it's not just good news for me or for you, JC, it is good news for us. It's not just good news for the Babas at the back there. It's not just good news for the Kaldemans. It is good news for us. And when you and I, in our apart from Jesus, you and I are broken and sinful and lost. But when through the cross of Jesus, we become an us. There's a power in that. So what does that mean? It means that the person that you differ with, the person that you would never befriend otherwise, the person that represents the group in this country that you detest, the good news is for them. The good news is meant to make you and that person that you think, that person. I'm more than happy to think good thoughts on a Sunday morning about people that I like, but those people, that person, that political party, that movement, never. Jesus says, bring them together. Bring them together in my church. I told the guys, our neighbor has been in the complex just next to us, has really not been a good neighbor over the last season. And last night again, I'm sure he went to the rugby in Mbombela, and his alarm for some reason, the dog that always barks all day, every day, was probably left in his house because his alarm just went off the whole day yesterday and the whole night last night. There's like a minute of alarm and then 15 seconds break and then a minute of alarm, and that was the whole evening. So I was up the whole evening just praying, interceding for this man. I thought in my heart, that's a trivial little joke, but I know that all of us have, we've got people in this country that we genuinely, we struggle. We say, God, not these people. I want to be with my people when it comes to faith and religion. I want to be amongst my people. But here is the profound thing that Paul realizes. You have become my people. You are my people. I told the guys beforehand in Doxedo Bloom, where I come from originally, the University of the Free State, my wife worked for them, and they had massive challenges many years ago with integration, trying to bring black and white together. And one of the things that happened is they would take traditionally black or traditionally white residences on campus and try and integrate them. They would just let the boys or the girls know, listen, now you are placed in this residence and now you go there. And then when these, you know, kids figured that out, they would just not pitch up because they didn't want to be integrated. They you know, there was this resistance to it. And so what happened in our church in Doxedo Bloom is that in our student group, there was this sense in the hearts of the leadership to say, you know what, this issue is not the country's issue, someone else's issue, the university's issue, this is our issue. The flourishing of our country is the church's issue. So the leadership went, and for one of the traditionally black residences on campus, they went to about 20, 25 of our young white students. And they said to them, would you be willing, whatever your plans were for next year, where you were going to stay on campus or in your, you know, a flat with a friend, would you be willing to move into that campus? Would you be willing to move into that residence? And would you be willing to go and be the church? And on Thursday, we had one, you know, two of the couples from the churches over at our place just for supper. And one of the couples there, you know, he was one of those guys who moved into that residence. He was a second or third generation guy who kept that movement going. And he was one of three white dudes in that first year's group amongst 180 black guys. And he just said to my wife again, because my wife was the one who made the suggestion to him to do that. And he just said kind of off the cuff comment on Thursday evening, thank you so much for that. That absolutely changed my life. He says, I'll never be able to do life the same again after that experience because I discovered something of what the kingdom is about. Friends, this is the discovery. It's not you, it's not me, it's now us in this country. This gospel is powerful enough to break down the walls and to build the bridges. It's not for good kumbaya feelings on a Sunday. It's to say, God, can you do the impossible? Only you can do it. Only you can do it. And why is this so important? Why, if you go through the book of Ephesians, does Paul hammer this thing over and over and over again? If you read it, suddenly realizing this is a theme, it's like, okay, Paul, we get it. We get it. But the reason he does that, at the beginning of Hatfield, some people got frustrated with me saying, oh, that's all we speak about. And I'm like, here's the reason. We need to have a strong why. Why multi-ethnic church? Is it because Joe said so? Is it because, you know, the church just has to get with the times? Is it because of societal pressure? Is it political correctness? No. We do not have a political mandate. We have a biblical mandate. Why multi-ethnic church? It's not political correctness. It's biblical correctness. God has put this so deep in the DNA of this church, friends. I'm telling you, this church has a 100-year vision that's going to outlast all of us. And what that is going to be, the story of what this church is going to be, is going to be one of deep, powerful, multi-ethnic relationships that helps to rewrite the fiber, the fabric of this country. That's why Owen Ince, in his book, The Beautiful Community, he says, the ministry of reconciliation, bringing people together, demonstrated in the local church by the gathering of people from diverse backgrounds and cultures and ethnicities is the natural outworking of a rich biblical commitment. We don't have a political mandate. We have a biblical mandate. You need a theological longing, God, man, we want to build this boat. I long, God, for a country full of churches that have brought the diversity of our country together around the throne of Jesus. But secondly, you need a personal longing as well. A personal, not just a theological, I believe, God, what you have in your Bible for us, but I need a personal longing and conviction. It must grip me. It must grip you. Listen to Paul's words in Ephesians 3 verse 1. He says, for this reason, for this vision of the multi-ethnic gospel bringing change to the city of Ephesus and today in South Africa, he says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, the non-Jewish people, he says, verse 7, I was made a servant of this gospel, this good news, by the gift of God's grace that was given to me by the working of his power. Verse 13, so then I ask you, don't be discouraged over my afflictions, my suffering on your behalf, for they are your glory. Paul's writing this from prison. And he could have blamed the Romans. He could have blamed even the Jewish elite at that stage that were opposing him. But he says, you know what? The Jewish and the Roman authorities, their involvement in my imprisonment is incidental. The reason I am in prison is for the gospel. The reason I am in prison is for this vision. And I take it as a badge of glory that I would see people captured by a vision, not of my people and your people. Paul said, I will become a servant of this gospel. Friends, he realized, like we need to realize, we can't have a church for the elite and for the plebs. We can't have a church for the rich and another church for the poor. We can't have a church for black people and a church for white people and a church for Indian people and a church for colored. We need the church in South Africa. Because the church will have the reasons and the resources that go deeper than the Springboks winning. They can't win forever, friends. It pains me to say. Not even Rassie can do that. We need something more powerful. We need something that can take us further and deeper than politics can. Further and deeper than nonprofits can. Further and deeper than social entrepreneurship can. Further and deeper than even the Springboks can. And he says, Paul says, what I want you to discover is that would you be willing to become also a servant? Where you say, you know what? It is a struggle to be a multi-ethnic church. To venture toward that is difficult. I need to speak my second language. Everyone hates that. Friends, everyone calls me Johan. That's the reality. I'm an Afrikaans guy. I'm trying my best. Most of you have to speak English as a second language. That's a choice of discomfort that we embrace in this church. We need to figure out what it looks like. Do we have it figured out? No ways. We're in the early stages of what this could be. What would it look like to have the colorful, the poiky course way of doing church where we are presenting the full color of who we are to God in worship, to God in how we do community, to God and how we reach into our city. There's a level of discomfort. The way that you know that you are doing multi-ethnic church right is that you are uncomfortable. The moment we grow comfortable, I want to say, guys, we've missed it. Not the discomfort of the gospel bringing healing and hope. No, Jesus says, man, my yoke is easy. It is light. It is a blessing. But he says this community at times is going to drive you up the walls. Well done. You're doing well. I'm frustrated with some of these people. Fantastic. You're getting it. I just wish we could just do more stuff that makes sense for me and my people. And, you know, amazing. You're finally getting into what this thing is meant to be. The reality is that we are not together. I often say it, if you just take a look around, and so one of our community groups sent last week when we ended off, they just sent like a photo of their social that they had together. And I looked at that photo, I'm like, oh my goodness. this is difficult. I don't see anything in that photo that is like socioeconomic status and language and skin color and nothing that makes sense. Why are these people together? And that's the beauty of what Paul says. It's not paddle. It's not, you know, CrossFit. It's not the fact that you all went to the same schools and speak the same language and go on the same holiday destinations and you grew up in the same places. He says, you are together in spite of the fact that you have none of those things in common. But you have something even more profound in common. You have something that goes deeper than CrossFit, deeper than paddle, deeper than the language you speak, deeper than the country and you know, the ethnic passion that you should have for where you come from. He says, you've got something deeper than that. It's Jesus. This should be your personal conviction. And Paul says in verse 7 there, he says that I am a servant of this gospel by the grace of God. So he means that grace, that unmerited favor that we have, acceptance, love, grace in Jesus, he says that grace does not only free you and love you and save you and redeem you, it enlists you. It empowers you. It marshals you onto the field for mission to say, yes, this grace, it makes me a son or a daughter in the kingdom of God. It also makes me a servant of this gospel. I'm willing to suffer for this vision. Friends, that boat is going to get built in this country, I'm telling you. But we need to have a personal conviction to say, God, I'm willing to suffer for it. I'm willing to put myself second for it. There's one author who often says, multi-ethnic church happens when we are willing to put aside our preferences and pick up our crosses. That's what's going to have to happen in our hearts to say, I'm willing to face discomfort, to face judgment, to face all these things because of grace. And so the question for each of us personally then is, do I own this vision? Not just us. Do I own this vision? Am I willing to make changes in the way that I do life? Am I willing to change the way that I see church? Many people see church as a building that has a gathering once a week. But Paul said, I have come to realize that church is the gathering of the ethnos of God together in worship, walking together, worshiping together, and working together for the city. That's the church. Do I have that personal vision? What is it that God wants to do in and through your life in the gathering of our church and the scattering of our church on a Monday that will change the fabric of this country? What does he want to do through you? Not just through, you know, Manelisi here on the stage with that sultry voice of his. There's something that he wants to do through your life that's going to accomplish this vision. I think of just two examples. The one is Father Michael Lapsley. He was a South African Anglican priest and an anti-apartheid activist. And in April of 1990, in these dying moments of apartheid, as someone who was so outspoken because of his faith, because of his commitment to Jesus, saying, I oppose this evil structure of apartheid. He was sent a letter bomb by people who wanted to keep these structures in place, and he lost both of his hands and one of his eyes. He's the living embodiment for me of what Paul says. I'm willing to suffer for this vision of a gospel that unites, a gospel that heals, a gospel that brings together. The other day, I was listening to a podcast from the Veritas Forum, and it was titled Audacious Love, How Daryl Davis Convinced 200 Racists to Leave the KKK. This is in the US. Daryl Davis, again, because of his faith, was a man that said that this misunderstanding of the value of humanity at the core of who we are, I can't stand that. And so he goes into conversation with people in this kind of, you know, neo-Nazi group called the KKK. And in conversation and relationship over months, he literally pulls people out of that organization one by one. And the other guy on this photo, Jeff Shoup, he was the leader of the KKK a couple of years ago. And in relationship with Daryl Davis, because of his faith, he comes to not reject this man, but redeem this man. Friends, this is when Paul says, I'm willing to suffer for this gospel. I'm an agent of this gospel. So I know some of us are tired of hearing about these things and political correctness and affirmative action and all these things in our country, all these you know, words that just make people go a bit crazy. I know some of us feel like you have no future in this country. Some of us feel that we've been put aside. Some of us feel that there's a helplessness in our country. But can I ask us, can we embrace the discomfort together? Here we can do it together. Can we embrace the discomfort of the healing and the future of our country? I'll give you one example of that is when We had the lockdown. For those who don't know this, when the church literally, we had our launch as a church in 2020, and then literally 3 weeks later, it was the lockdown. So we're scrambling to get like this fledgling thing online, and like, oh, we don't really know each other that well, but let's do this together. And one of the initiatives that we had is we would, after a Sunday gathering online, we would have a moment on Zoom where we would just pray together, just have a moment of connection and prayer. And this one sermon that we did from the book of Ephesians, we spoke about it in one of the points of the sermon about the fact that for some people, in Africa specifically, this idea of Christianity has been connected to British imperialism. And almost a slogan that had happened in some, you know, African countries, that Jesus, he represents the British religion. And almost, you know, the white Jesus. And the funny thing was, and we just went at pains through all the research showing that the gospel was in Africa long before it got to Britain. It was in India long before it got to Britain. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's a beautiful thing. One of the oldest churches in the world historically are in Africa. Some of the greatest theologians of the early church come from North Africa. And so we just wanted to show people, yes, that, you know, at one stage in the mid-centuries, we've got all these people painting all these beautiful portraits of this very, you know, hair model, white Jesus. And he's like, guys, he comes from the Middle East. He wasn't white. There's nothing white. I'm a white guy. I'm very proud of the fact that I'm a white person, but Jesus wasn't white. And one of the older guys in our church all afterwards told me, like, I don't know what the point of that was. Why did we even speak about that? That's silly. And then literally after that service, he's in a conversation with one of the young black girls in the church. And they just begin, the first question was something like, what's, you know, stood out to you today? Let's speak about that. And he was about to say, like, yeah, I don't know, that was, I don't know what that was about. Like, who thinks Jesus was white? And he doesn't have that issue. She jumps in and is like, that just rocked her world now. She can't believe that. She has grown up always thinking of this, you know, this imperial vision of Christianity forced down upon African people. And today just opened up so much for. And he just sat there almost like, I'm so thankful I didn't say anything first, because he realized in a multi-ethnic church, maybe this is not a big thing for me, but it's something for this person. You are my sister. And thank you, God, that you've come to do something today. Yes, there's sometimes discomfort. Are we going to put our foot in our mouth at times? Yes, I do that all the time. But can we embrace that discomfort here together? I think about in that time, we shot interviews with people, just diverse people in our church. Just tell us your story of South Africa. And Maurice, who was our worship leader at that time, he interviewed Josh sitting at the back there. And I remember him saying afterwards that one of the things that just blew his mind as a young, you know, Afrikaans guy is Josh telling him about growing up in the Bantustans, these areas that were created very artificially for non-white people to stay in. And he says he didn't even know what that was. And here is someone who stayed there. That was their reality. And just the connection between the two of them that day, that shifted Maurice's way of thinking about South Africa. Are there discomfort in this sometimes? Yes. But friends, here is where the healing is going to happen. We are safe here because we're in the hands of Jesus. We're on the cross in the kingdom of Jesus. Derwin Gray, he's an ex-NFL player in the US, leads an incredible church, has a passion for multi-ethnic church. And listen to what he says. He says about them, he says, our American individualist gospel is obsessed with sending people to heaven when they die. But Jesus and the Apostle Paul were more interested in building a church that would bring heaven to earth through redeemed people. God's desire is for us to experience multi-ethnic fellowship now in the local church, as it will be for eternity. God's heart is total reconciliation. Friends, let's just keep on asking, if the kingdom of heaven is not segregated, why on earth is the church? This is what we want. And lastly, I just want to mention this. We need a collective conviction. We need a theological conviction. That's our why. We need a personal conviction. I'm willing to fight for this. I'm willing to suffer for this. We need a collective vision for this. Paul says in Ephesians 3 verse 10, this vision of the gospel is so that God's multifaceted wisdom may now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavens. All throughout the book of Ephesians, this reality that he speaks about is not the reality that we see. It's the spiritual reality. It's what's more real underneath the reality that we can see. And he says to all of the spiritual reality out there, I want them to see the wisdom of my gospel. My multi-ethnic gospel is going to be a display to the city, to the country. The multifaceted wisdom of my gospel is going to be displayed through my people. Tony beforehand, she just shared this vision of just the church again as a lighthouse. That she said, we need to man that lighthouse. And I just think of this, the multifaceted wisdom displayed. When we think about Tshwane, we need to think about in the city where people are resistant to each other. There's a skepticism toward each other. In the church is where over time that must be broken down, because here the multifaceted wisdom of God, his grace, his forgiveness, his truth, we can celebrate our ethnic diversity. Here, we're not going to flatten each other out and become this gray blob. Here, we are going to, like today, say, no, it's beautiful. Your ethnic identity is beautiful. Let's display that. Let's celebrate that. All the ethnos of God around his throne together. But it's the unity and the love and the forgiveness of that kind of community that will show people in the city, this Jesus thing is not a joke. It is powerful. It is potent. It heals. It redeems. Mark Dimas, he leads a network of people that are working toward multi-ethnicity in the world. And he says, think about South Africa for this. An increasingly diverse and cynical society. People will no longer find credible the message of God's love for all people when it's proclaimed from segregated churches. In South Africa, where we are deeply cynical when it comes to race and issues of ethnicity, I want to tell us that, friends, it is crucial for the future of our country that we trust God to do it in here, in our homes, in relationship. Because in closing, that is actually what Jesus said. He said the most powerful tool of evangelism, we spoke about that 2 weeks ago, evangelism means sharing our faith with others. He says the most powerful tool for evangelism is what? A united, diverse community. Before he returns to the Father, Jesus prays in John 17, and he says, may they, and he already started that with his disciples. Man, he brought together a bunch of weirdos and strangers and people that had nothing in common, tax collectors and people that wanted to kill the tax collectors. He brought all of them together. And he says, may they all, Jesus prays, may they all be one. As you, Father, are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world, so that the people of Tshwane may believe that you have sent me. There's actually a clause there that so that in the Greek is called an if-then clause, meaning if X happens, and it's not guaranteed that it will happen, but if X happens, Y is guaranteed. That's how it works in the grammar of the Greek there. So he's saying if, it's not a guarantee, but if my people were to be united as one, it's guaranteed that the world will come to know who I am. What did our beautiful Frenchman say? He said, if you want to build a ship, don't drum up people to collect wood and assign them work, but rather teach them to long for the endless immensity of the sea. Friends, I want to see a multi-ethnic boat in this country. But simply for us to speak about that all the time and the work that we need to do, and this is the task and this is your role, that's going to tire us out. What we need is a longing for the endless sea, for Revelation 7 that says, man, the kingdom of God is going to be this beautiful mosaic of all that God has made coming together in unity. And if that kingdom of heaven is not segregated, then why would we be here today? This is part of who we are, Doxodeo Hatfield. This is part of what God has called us to, and this will forever be part of our calling going forward. Let's pray together. Jesus, I pray that you would stir in us a longing, God, a vision for a united South Africa, transformed at our deepest roots by the good news of Jesus. God, we're praying not only for Hatfield, we're praying for thousands of of strong multi-ethnic churches in this country that would come and rewrite the story, come and change the fabric of relationship in this country. Thank you that we can trust you for that, God, but we can follow you in that as well, Jesus. May you do that in us. May you do that through us, God. Give us the grace and the love and the truth of your good news gospel.